Marco is going to lead us in our first scripture reading this morning, which comes from the Gospel of Mark. You'll find that on page 1389 in the Pew Bible, or you can follow along with the reading up on the screen at the front. Riley was telling us before that the servant of the Lord is Jesus, and he's absolutely right. And here in Matthew chapter 12, we're going to read a section from the stories of Jesus, the life of Jesus, and one of the parts that Jesus says about himself is going to be something, or something that Matthew tells us what was it was to fulfill. We're going to read from Isaiah in our text this morning. Thanks, Heiko.
Reading from Matthew chapter 12, starting at verse 1. At the time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and ate them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on the Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from the place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah: "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope." So far the reading.
Now if you turn back in the Old Testament to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42, we're going to read together the first 8 verses of that chapter. "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope. This is what the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. This is the word of God. Congregation, it's time to introduce to you a new character in the story of Isaiah, the Lord's servant. The servant is a mysterious character in many ways. Now, you know from our reading in Matthew's gospel just a moment ago that the servant of the Lord is Jesus. And I'm not saying for a moment that that's not where we're heading this morning. But perhaps you might like to think of it like this. How many of you have fired a bow and arrow before? Any bows and arrows being fired before? At least I can see at least half a dozen. No, it's probably a dozen or so. Well, half a dozen. If you are up here in the pulpit and you are aiming an arrow at the front pew, you'd just pull back the string and you'd fire, wouldn't you? Is that why no one sits in the front pews? But if you are aiming at the Reformed pews, that's the ones in the back, as those of you who came to the Reformation service a couple of weeks ago, Steve Adams said, Reformed people, he said, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, back pews alone. If you are aiming at the back pews, you wouldn't take a direct shot, would you? You'd lift your aim just a little bit higher and then let the arrow go. And if you were going to fire from here with a compound bow and reach Boundary Street, I don't know what angle, you might be aiming up at something like this angle, and the arrow would shoot up in the air and it would eventually make its way down to Boundary Street. It wouldn't make a direct route. It would arc its way through the sky. It's got a trajectory. It's going to get there. It's going to make it to Boundary Street, but it doesn't take the direct route. And friends, it's a little bit like that with this mysterious servant of the Lord. Jesus is the target. Jesus is where the ark is going, the ark of the story. Jesus is where it's going to reach, but it doesn't take a direct route. Look at verse 1. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. You say, who is this servant? It's Jesus, right? And that's not wrong, and yet it's not yet. If you still have your Bibles open, you can turn back with me to chapter 41 for a moment. I'm going to put the verses up on the screen as well, though. Chapter 41, just the chapter before, and verse 8. But you, Israel, my servant. And then in verse 9, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners I called you, and I said, you are my servant. Who is the Lord's servant? It's actually Israel. It's God's people. It's ordinary people like you, ordinary people called by an extraordinary God. And God is sending his people, his servant, to bring justice. And friends, God sending his servant to bring justice is good news for the nations. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. Although, at least in English, it's not quite so easy to see how the servant of the Lord bringing justice to the nations is actually good news. What comes to your mind when you hear that word, justice? I'm going to fathom a guess this morning that you have in your mind at least this, that those guilty of wrongdoing, those who have taken advantage of other people, are going to get what they deserve. That would be justice. And since the nations have turned away from the Lord, chapter 41 is full of weak and worthless idols. Since the nations have turned away from the Lord, is it really good news for them if they were going to receive justice? For the wages of sin is death. And you're at least partly right this morning. That is justice. God's people have always stood for justice. God's people have always cried out to God that those who ride roughshod over the poor, those who murder, those who steal, those who abuse should pay for their crimes against the image of God. We are people who are for justice. We long for justice. Everyone in the world longs for justice, which is one reason why belief in God is comforting. Because if this life is all there is, there are going to be people who escape justice. But this world is not all there is. And there will come a day when God will put all wrongs to right, and those who are guilty will not be able to flee from God's end time justice. And friends, all this is true, and yet the word justice means so much more than that in the Bible. It means right judgments that come from a good ruler, a good leader. It means truth. It means divine truth. Now, if you still have your Bibles open, look down at verse 4, where he establishes justice is put in parallel with his teaching, in which the islands will put hope. Justice and teaching, which leads to hope, come together. True teaching for the nations. Justice, even more than that, is even broader again. Justice also includes true religion, which expresses itself in what we might call justice, social justice, which, as James puts it, means looking after widows and orphans in their distress. And what do we see in Matthew's gospel before? Jesus came and he healed the blind. He gave sight to the blind. He healed people who had, he healed the man with that deformed or twisted hand. And Matthew goes on to quote Isaiah and says, he brings justice. He brings healing. He brings restoration. He puts wrongs to right. He heals the world. He heals our bodies. He brings rightness, goodness together. You see, what God is promising through this is not what we think of as mere justice. God is promising through his servant a world made new, a world made over, a world that we can experience as it was always meant to be. And that is good news for the nations. And it's good news not just for, it's good news for the entire world, because it's not just good news for a small patch of land in the Middle East. It's good news for the nations, good news for the world. As God's people, we sometimes, perhaps often, we struggle to think as broadly as God thinks. We struggle to care as deeply as God cares. We struggle to love as widely as God loves. And the reason we struggle with this is because of our sinful nature. It's easy for us to think of ourselves. It's easy for us to think of ourselves, whether that's as individuals or even as a church. We can think of ourselves. But God's desire to bring justice and truth and true religion and healing and restoration to the nations has been there from the beginning. It's there in Genesis 12. Go and I will make you a blessing to the nations. It's in the Great Commission. Go and disciple the nations. It's there in Revelation, with a vast multitude of people from every tongue and tribe and language and people coming together in worship. Why? Because God cares for the world that he made. He cares for his image bearers. And because the servant is not only Jesus, because the servant is God's people, justice should matter to us as well. Not just right doctrine, but right practice. Treating people well, standing up for the rights of those who have least. To be a community governed by love as a witness to the nations. We're going to look at that in greater detail this afternoon in the first of two teaching talks I'm going to be giving from Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Just and loving community matter because justice and love matters to our God. Maybe you're here with us this morning and you long for an end to wrongs. You long for a world of beauty and love and truth. Well, I say to you this morning, you, my friend, you are longing for the right thing. Your heart knows that that is a good and noble vision to long for. God offers that vision to you this morning. As you join his people, as you become his servant, the servant of the Lord, and you seek in your own life to live with justice and to live out true religion, and as you long for what God will yet bring about through the powerful work of his Spirit as he renews the world. Friends, the servant who brings justice is good news for the nations. But the servant who brings justice is not only good news for the nations, he's also good news for the struggling. Look at verses 2 to 4 with me. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. What is the servant of the Lord like? What's he like? How's he described? Well, he's not aggressive. He's not a domineering leader. His rise to the throne of justice isn't on the backs of others or at their expense. He hasn't fought his way to the top. And there's an implied contrast here between the Lord's servant and so many leaders that we see all around us in the world, leaders whose voices are either shrill or loud and dominating. And that isn't the Lord's servant. The Lord's servant, as he's pictured for us here, comes with calmness. He doesn't raise his voice over the voice of others. No, the servant has a gentle voice. The picture I see is of someone who is so much at peace with who they are and the rightness of their cause that they project just a calm confidence. The servant of the Lord is sure of himself, and he's sure of himself not because of his own strength, but because he's filled with the Spirit of the Lord. Our thoughts this morning rightly jump ahead in the story to Jesus, don't they? As Peter tells us, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus, whose burden is easy and whose yoke is light. Jesus, who didn't shout to be heard, but spoke with a quiet confidence. A voice that demanded to be heard, not because of its volume, but because of the character of the one speaking. Jesus, the Lord's servant, who devoted so much of his earthly ministry to whom? To the down and outs. to the rejects, to the outcasts, to the morally questionable, to the deeply distressed, to the marginalized, to the weak, to the poor. Jesus didn't come to break them. He didn't come to condemn them. He came to save them. He came to live and speak the truth of God and to invite them to leave the past behind and to begin a new life as a citizen of a new kingdom, God's kingdom of justice on earth. We see Jesus living out the servant's ministry as he met, for example, the woman caught in adultery, John chapter 8. Jesus, she's doing something wrong. Jesus, condemn her. Jesus, rebuke her. Do something. Stand up for family values. And what does Jesus say? Let any one of you who is here, who is without sin, cast the first stone. And when all had gone, what did Jesus say to her? Neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. And maybe that woman is you this morning. Not the adultery, perhaps, but someone who has gone through the mill as she had, condemned by the morally pure, or taken advantage of by those who had power over you. You've suffered abuse at the hands of others, or perhaps earthly justice has escaped you. Or life has battered and bruised you, and your head is only just above the surface of the water. It's like you're drowning and you're barely getting the air in anymore. The flame is so very nearly extinguished. Even the slightest breeze would extinguish it. Jesus came for you. He came to heal you. He came to restore you. And you can put your hope in him this morning because he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged, God says. It's a little bit disguised in our Bibles, but those two words, falter and discouraged, are exactly the same words that are used just a little bit earlier above there. Bruised and smoldering. Falter and discouraged. Bruised and smoldering. Same two words. Friends, Jesus was bruised and beaten, but he continued to the cross so that you might find life in him. Jesus' life was snuffed out. But he rose in triumph because death could not hold him. The grave could not conquer. Therefore, he's the one in whom we can confidently put our hope. Jesus has experienced, you see, the very worst that life could throw at anyone, which means he can empathize and understand what it is that we're experiencing and going through. But maybe that's still too hard for you. For you've been let down by so many people, so many other people. You've been abandoned in your life in the times of deepest crisis, and that means it's so very hard for you. It's so very hard for you to trust. I want to say two things to you this morning. First, God is powerful enough to accomplish all that he promises. He is powerful enough to accomplish justice and give you hope. Verse 5, if you still have your Bibles open, who is this God who makes this promise? He's the creator of the universe. He's the God who gives life to all people. But you're thinking to yourself this morning, that's all very well, but power alone isn't enough to comfort me, because power can be misused and abused. And so second, I say to you this morning, you have to consider the character of the God of power. You see, we see character not through mere words, but through actions, don't we? Look at what God promises his servant will do. Verse 7, he will open eyes that are blind. He will free slaves. You see, this is a servant who uses his almighty power for good. And that's not just what was promised, that's what actually happened. Read the biographies of the life of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. See for yourself whether Jesus' character demonstrated through his actions meets the standard that you look for in a leader. You have to answer that question for yourself. No one else can answer that question for you. But as for me, I've read the life stories of Jesus. Many of you have as well. I've read those life stories. And I'm convinced that Jesus is all you would ever want in a leader, in a just leader. Because why? What does he do? He stands up for the weak. He doesn't squirm under the disapproval of the powerful. He never breaks his word. He always keeps his promises. He never tells a lie. And he loves the unlovely. And he heals the broken. And he welcomes the outcasts. And he laid down his life to redeem a people for new life, even people who didn't love him at the time. He's the servant of the Lord. His voice calls out to the ends of the earth. His voice calls to you. And he says, come. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me, all you who are bruised and smoldering. And I will give you justice. I will give you rest. Praise the servant of the Lord. Amen.